So one of the coolest miracles, experiences that the Lord was gracious enough to involve me in was when, in our previous ministry context, we did prison ministry. Well, it was, we did like services once a month at the Juvenile Correction Center. And this particular branch in our town was, it was, you know, drugs and alcohol guys from all over the state. And anyway, so they couldn't have music. I mean, there's a lot of like correction, obviously, but no music all week. The only music they got was on Sundays. So it's like, all right, what an opportunity. And so we got involved, and I brought half of my metal band with us and some people from church, and it was rocking. It was so much fun. And like basically every single kid came out for it. It was voluntary, but it was just like, what? There's like rock and roll worship? Okay. So it really garnered this opportunity. And I mean, a lot of stories can come out of this, but one time there was this kid, and I would go weekly to counsel as well. So midweek, this kid's like, I need to talk to you. And it's like, okay, what's up? And he said, I've been colorblind my whole life. And a pretty severe case. I can't see too many things. And he said, but last time, when you were here and we were worshiping, he said, I just saw in full color for like a whole minute at our most intense worship moment, like during this service. And it was just like technicolor. I mean, it was like overwhelming for him. And it didn't last forever. It only lasted for a minute, but that did not discourage him. He was just like, wow. What is this? What happened? And, you know, knowing that it was something loosely about God, and I felt that the Holy Spirit was telling me, you tell him that is a sign. That is proof. That is God working in his life. And so I did. We had a great conversation, and that day he came to faith. And, I mean, just from this crazy, awesome experience of, you know, God uses everything. Now, when we talk about colorblind on a cultural level, I have learned so much from a clip that we're about to play. I trust it will fire off nicely. And this is from an interview with an artist named Propaganda, and sometimes I like to say, we're tight. And by tight, I mean, I was at a conference in Austin one time, and he was doing a spoken word there, and on break, we just happened to be walking along the sidewalk, side by side, for like 10 seconds, and I was like so nervous in the presence of a famous artist that I didn't say anything. So that's how tight we are.
Talk a little bit about the toxicity of just the whole concept of color blindness and why it's counter to racial yeah. justice.
Well, again, it's kind of a top down thing. It's just the concept makes the dominant culture comfortable, you know, and it's designed to do that. So again, it separates you from the unthinkable. So rather than deal with a problem, let's act like it's not there. You know, and that's ultimately that's what's happening. It's acting like our differences aren't there, because if we acknowledge our differences, then you're now indicted. You know, so that's why it's toxic. It erases the indictment. You know, so at the top level, in a macro sense, that's what's going on. But I think in a very specific, individual, person to person perspective, it communicates that my distinctions don't matter, right? Which would mean that my identity doesn't matter, right? And that's confusing to a young black man, because you're telling me my identity doesn't matter, yet I'm being treated a certain way because of this identity. So help me understand how these two messages coming from the same mouth make sense, right? So my distinctions don't matter, yet I'm being oppressed because of my distinctions. And then when I tell you that you're treating me like this because of my distinctions, you're saying that I'm creating the race problem because I'm the one talking about the race. It's confusing, and it breeds this like almost like disdain, because I'm like, I don't understand you, because what you're saying doesn't make sense, right? Not only does it not make sense, it's not how you're acting, right? You're acting like color, you're not colorblind, but you're telling me you are, you know? So I think in all that, and then now as a believer, right, which is a whole other tier of this, is race was God's idea. Like, the Lord made us, like, he made us what we are. So for you, especially as a believer, to use this term colorblind, I'm like, I don't know what Bible you're reading. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm like, you're denying and ignoring a very important, specific, purposeful, and beautiful part of the redemptive narrative. Just like, color matters. Like, it's part of the story. You know, even the idea of like the coming Messiah. He couldn't have been Korean. He just couldn't have been, because who his family was, what tribe he's from, where he's from, when he was born, at what time, and in what region are signs to say that this dude's the Messiah, right? And if he didn't come from this region, from this family, from this tribe, from this lineage, then he's not Jesus. Then he's not the Messiah. You know what I'm saying? So like the race mattered. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So.
I love that point. It was informative for me several years ago, and just the signs of who Jesus had to be is such a powerful point. So I just want to dive into that a little bit, that Jesus is an ethnic savior, and that he creates a multi-ethnic church. So Lord, as we dig into the scriptures, we pray that your spirit will instruct us and remind us of the words of Jesus, and in the heart and eyes of Jesus as well. And we pray that you would do in us whatever needs to be done, affirmation, conviction, correction, motivation, passion, whatever it is. We invite you to work among us in a powerful way, because we need you, and we want to honor you in all that we do with this life that we now live in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when the church was birthed at Pentecost by the Holy Spirit, it was instantaneously a multi-ethnic and multiplying church. It was instantaneously a multiplying, multi-ethnic Christ community, and continues to be so. That's my only point, and I'm done. No, but it's that just keeps overwhelming me. It's so powerful. So here's how it shakes out. They're having a Jewish festival, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. They're bringing in their tithes, their 10% from their fields, their businesses, and so on, from all over the known world at the time, and they're all converging in Jerusalem. They're coming to participate as good Jews in Judaism. They're coming to observe and participate in the festivities. These are good people, religious people. And then God does something more. And he pours out the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' disciples and more. And then there are more Jesus' disciples that day. Huge, huge conversion. It makes me think of Genesis 1, when God pulled some dirt together and with God's own breath breathed into this pile of dirt, and it became a living being. God's breath is that life-giving source that creates something supernatural, pretty spectacular. In the first instance, it is humankind created in God's image. And it's encompassing and latent with all kinds of expressions of what humanity will look like. And then with the church, God breathes Holy Spirit into Jesus' disciples and recreates them as the body of Christ, the church, living and eternal because Jesus is alive, resurrected, reigning forever. Something else that happened at the beginning, near the beginning, was when humans were like, let's make a name for ourselves because it's about us. And we'll build something big that'll rival God, that'll reach up into heaven. Come, let us do this. Come, let us do this. Well, the Lord's like, all right, come, let us go down to that very tall thing they think they're building and confuse their languages. Okay, interesting punishment. We have a lot of creative punishments from God in the Bible, especially Numbers. Check that out. How God breaks up the plans of men with languages, now God brings together with languages the plan of God. All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each heard them speaking in the native language of each. And speaking what? The contents of the good news. How is it that we can hear each in our own native language? So this is a direct inversion and redemption of that. The people scatter from Babel to all of these places, and there's like 80% overlap in the biblical record of these very places coming together for Pentecost. And again, it's the languages that thwart the plans of men, mixing them up, but then God mingles them together to thrust forward the plan of God, the gospel. So not only do we see multi-ethnic, but we see multilingual, and it is multiplying. From Pentecost, the gospel spreads along these relational lines and missional lines. And, you know, last week, Hakeem did a great job. I watched the teaching of giving the whole biblical arc and just still mulling over a lot of excellent points there. So I want to fit a little bit into that and draw out some other things. Okay. So from here, if we just like look at the book of Acts as a whole, we see that, you know, a big prominent figure is Paul, and then he takes three missionary journeys. Well, where does he go? He goes to mostly the north and the west. He's from this area, so he's going here. But again, he's tracing back to all of where these initial converts went. But he's mostly going north and west. And it may have to do with his hometown and where he is. But he goes first to the Jews, and then eventually he's like, man, I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. There's just so much resistance. And so he just keeps going further and further. And by the end of by the end of the book of Acts, then we see that he is in Rome. Well, what's interesting is, he's got a master plan. Jesus had said, start out in Jerusalem, spread the news to Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I have for many years, to come to you, the Romans, when I go to Spain. For I do hope to see you on my journey and to be sent on by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. Okay, so he wants to go to Rome as like a launching pad to Spain. Why is Spain so neat? I don't know, I've never been there. Can't tell why it's neat. No, but in the Roman Empire, that's the ends of the earth. The Jews in Palestine are on one end of the earth, and they're going, and then he wants to go to the other end of the earth, at least the known civilized world at the time. So that's one whole movement in the book of Acts. Now, Paul doesn't actually get there. He's executed by Emperor Nero in 64 AD. But by the third century, we find records of churches and bishops in Spain. Well, so again, that's all going north and west. But we have movement to the south and to the east. You remember that Ethiopian eunuch who's also going to Jerusalem for a holiday, a festival, a religious festival. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip is able to explain the scriptures to him. And he converts on the spot. He wants to be baptized, and he brings the gospel, the Christian message, back to Ethiopia. This eunuch is basically the CFO of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all the treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. That's big. But then church records show that John Mark, who helped Peter write the Gospel of Mark, went to Alexandria, North Egypt, planted churches, and actually the Coptic Orthodox Church in Egypt and Ethiopia is arguably the strongest, most longevous, faithful church expressions in history, in church history. Still vibrant there today. When they couldn't find Christianity anywhere on the continent, church historians will say, it was strong and present there. You know, but then, it's moving east too. And we have to lean on historical records to see that it was probably the Apostle Thomas who went to India and shared the gospel there, and then from India goes to China through the Silk Road and trade routes. So we just see like this, this seed explode all over the world. That the what's the business term? Like a launch group or something. Anyways, the church is instantaneously multi-ethnic and multiplying, and we see it go out to all nations and ethnic expressions throughout the rest of the scriptures and in world history. Now, where's all this going? Hakeem mentioned Revelation 7. I also love the parallel verse in Revelation 5. See, in 7, there are many different tongues, tribes, and nations, and languages are able to stand before the throne, because in 5, all nations, tribes, peoples, nations have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and open its seal. That's a sovereignty statement in that imagery. For you are slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. Ethnos. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign. So I know Revelation's really tricky, but with the past tense and the future tense, have been redeemed, will reign on earth, I think us in the present are definitely caught up in this, that we get to minister as priests and priestesses of the kingdom of God in the here and now. So we see this wonderful trajectory, but the beginning actually starts before Pentecost. Because what did Jesus commission his disciples to do? But to make disciples of all people groups. This isn't geopolitical nations. Ethne is people groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus ascends. How is this possible? Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit poured out and present and empowering all of Jesus' disciples. So, I don't think we should be colorblind, nor should we go to the other extreme and get into colorism. Not be colorblind, nor be tone deaf, so to speak. Right? Because God grants the languages, and we all speak one spirit language. And we are one church, one people. So because of that, we are to appreciate and honor ethnic cultures and listen out for different languages or dialects or whatnot in order to speak the gospel in those modes. So we're doing this study together, unity and diversity conversations, and we have one more for this installment anyways, on Wednesday, so we encourage you to come out for that. You'll hear from my friend Corey, who is the head epidemiologist at Clemson University, and his experience and his research and professional passion is looking at racial disparity in the health sector. So he's going to tell his story, and then we're all going to be able to analyze our own vocations and synthesize what the Bible says and integrate that into each of our practices. And so so that's going to be a really cool conversation. But I also mention it too because last time, last two times, we've referred to this gal, Kimberly. Kimberly. I didn't note it, and it's way too small on the screen. Anyways, giving a definition and a description, and at one point, she says that from the viewpoint of critical race theory, laws are not always just, especially when integration, assimilation, and the ideal of colorblindness became the official norms of racial enlightenment. So, we've had a good time, and I'm so grateful to the Lord, because it could have so easily come off the rails multiple times, but to have Jesus' disciples leaning in and being like, hey, is this? No. And then, okay, but then what about? Yeah. And then what could we? Yeah, how about? So praise you, Jesus. Color, again, it can be weaponized and made into, really translate into unjust things. Take the caste system in India, for example, another example. But I was just thinking more about color, and one thing that came to mind was my favorite place in the grocery store is the produce area because of all of the colors there. I mean, if all vegetables have a hard time anyways. I mean, they look so delicious. And come on, kids. But imagine if they were just all gray, just piles and piles of gray. Like, oh, But the vegetables in the produce area of grocery stores are so beautiful, and I particularly like bell peppers. Oh man, sometimes I'll just eat it like an apple. But one of the reasons is because they're very aesthetically beautiful. They come in all different kinds of colors, most commonly green, red, orange, and yellow, but also white and purple. And they have different levels of sweetness, right? You might want to have this color in this recipe, but not in this other one. But they're all bell peppers. They're all delicious. What's crazy is that the nutrition value varies with bell peppers. I looked this up because I was like, am I going to run with this bell pepper thing? Red bell peppers have approximately twice the vitamin C and 8 times the vitamin A content than green peppers do. That's crazy. Red are more nutritious than green. But here's the kicker. Red bell peppers are simply ripened green peppers. Isn't that wild? You just stay on the vine, you abide on the vine in maturity, and you turn a different color. Jesus had another parable like that. The wheat and the tares, how do you know which ones are which? They look almost identical. Well, they start out all green, but the wheat matures to a golden color, and those weeds stay green. So he's like, hey, just let it ride. You'll be able to tell. You'll be able to tell who the imposter is by the end, by harvest time. Whoa. So just abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, there's more vitamin C, as it were. There's more vitamin A. There's this, it's the same thing. It's crazy. Different color, though. And I don't know. To me, it speaks of maturity in Christ. And you can just tell. You can just tell sometimes the maturity of believers based on weathering a lot of seasons and abiding for a long time. Actually, some of the best grapes for winemaking are the ones who have like endured through crazy storms and extreme conditions, because there is a complex, and all of that creates this complexity within it. And so I just, you know, I wonder, like, what that means of us. I remember this presentation at an academic conference, you know, many years ago, but like, you know, people are flocking to the black church because it's more real, it's more vibrant, it's more authentic. Well, I'm thinking, why accept the same phenomenon as those grapes? Through difficult times, there is a maturity there. But what about green and red on the same vine? Helping each other out. What if we are to see colors, ethnicities, so that we can tactically discern where the gospel has gone and hasn't gone? And where disciples of Jesus have been made and have not been made. And so for us, this is all Jesus' disciples are to make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all ethnos. All Jesus' disciples are to make nations disciples of all nations. So Paul went to someone who wasn't his kind, As a Jew, he went to Gentiles. Matthew, as a Jew, but a sellout Jew, because he was working for the empire, collecting taxes on their behalf, he actually went to his kind and he was received. Matthew's gospel is the Jewish gospel. Peter tried to do both. Things didn't go so well at one point. And he slipped into a sort of racism. And then Paul called him out about it. He repented, corrected. And that's what we can do for one another in Christian community, is call out and correct. Whether it's a blind spot or an intentional or semi-intentional thing, right? And trust in Jesus is what allows all of that to come and go, to pass between us. Biblical discipleship is about three things: becoming like Jesus, doing what Jesus did, and doing the above with the types of people Jesus liked spending times with. Who are all the wrong people, right? But when we live as Christ in this way, people are drawn to us, people seek us out for help, and people will like you, respect you, want to live with you, like you. And this is what the disciple will experience. And so may you and I, may we all experience this week and every week for the rest of our lives. And let's remember that unity, the unity of Jesus' body, is the litmus for how God loves the world and how Jesus is for real. Our unity is a signpost of glory. And so is our maturity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you.